Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
This morning, we're going to look into the second gift presented, the gift of frankincense, which we'll discover acknowledges that this young child born and this young child now presented before them was not only the King of Kings, but he was the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, God incarnate, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Frankincense, you may have noticed, we've stapled to your bulletins a little card or a little piece of paper that has frankincense written on it. We have dropped some frankincense oil on there. Hopefully you can still smell that somewhat and you kind of get that sweet aroma of what it is. I know I've heard some people compare it to Lysol. I've heard people compare it to citrus and all sorts of different things. So hopefully you can smell that. If not, maybe get everybody together, put everybody's bulletins together and you'll smell it all together. But hopefully you enjoy that smell. I wanted you to understand the smell of frankincense because frankincense is really going to speak about the deity of God, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, the deity of Christ. So what is frankincense? That's really the question. Frankincense comes from a tree like this tree right here. It's an interesting tree, and it's interesting how they go about getting frankincense. Frankincense is harvested not unlike maple syrup. For those of you who know how maple syrup is harvested, they cut into the bark of the tree. And then they allow what would normally be running up through the bark to feed the branches and to take care of the tree, to pour forth from the tree. And when it pours forth, it comes out into a liquidy substance, not much different than maple syrup. But then it hardens and it becomes a resin. And the resin looks a lot like this here. Not the tree, but there we go. Hopefully you can see that clear enough. The resin looks a lot like that there. And the resin, honestly, was what most likely was used in all the offerings unto the Lord and everything like that. They'd burn the resin itself when they put it in the incense altars and into the incense things. They'd be burning the resin itself. Resin is very hard to get a hold of, and it's very expensive to get very much of it at all. We're not talking about $20, $30 for 1 ounce piece of for a little bit of resin. So rather than doing that, we brought you the oil. All right, the oil, and this is 100% pure frankincense oil that you are smelling this morning. The oil is taking the resin and basically re-squeeze it, and they get all the moisture out of it, and it carries with it the same aroma. So this is what you're smelling this morning. As we begin to look at frankincense this morning and the gift of the Magi under frankincense, I just want you to kind of have an idea of what that was. Though we could spiritualize the idea of they have to cut the tree to get it from it and everything like that, it's not really what I want to focus on this morning. There was a purpose and there was a point to why they would have presented frankincense, which we will get into. But let's begin this morning again just by taking a look at the verses we're going to cover this morning again, reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned in God of a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When I was in Las Vegas, still living in Las Vegas, I took a job once selling knockoff fragrances. right? The designer fragrances, the higher end stuff. But obviously I wasn't selling that. I was selling the knockoffs. Now, I would not go door to door. Nope, I would never demean myself to go so low as to go door to door. Rather, I went from business to business. I'm just teasing, of course. I don't think it's demeaning to go door to door. It's how we share the gospel sometimes. But the truth of the matter is I had to go from business to business selling the Iwade toilets, right? And I had to sound fancy like that. As I sold these, honestly, to secretaries and to office staff primarily, I would share with them the perfumes and the colognes, the cheap ones that smelled like the designer fragrances. I actually did very well at this, and a lot of people bought these things, and I know that one of the reasons why is one of the things I had to explain to them that was taught to me was, did you know that you cannot patent a fragrance? You can patent a name, but you cannot patent a fragrance. The reason why you can't patent a fragrance is because it reacts differently to everybody's pheromones on their body, and so therefore the fragrances don't smell the same on everybody. So you can't patent a fragrance. You can patent the name of a fragrance, but you can't patent the actual smell itself. Now, that was interesting to me because a lot of the women would get something on, they'd go, oh, I always wear whatever. You know, I don't even know what was popular back then, Chanel or whatever the case may have been. And they'd put it on their skin and be like, no, it doesn't smell like it. Okay, I understand that. Or they put it on one of their friends and they'd be like, it doesn't smell like it smells like on me. And I try to explain to them how it didn't have that same aroma. Now, what's interesting to me, though, is we're going to study this morning and that how sometimes smells, it's amazing how a scent can bring back to us a moment or a mood, if you would. And I know we've all had this experience where you walk in and you smell something and it immediately brings back a memory, or perhaps it brings back a feeling, a relaxing moment or something like that. Like, I know lavender is supposed to be relaxing, but when it's like way too much lavender, it's not relaxing anymore. It's a little more grotesque. But you know, I know it's supposed to be relaxing and things of this nature, and it's supposed to kind of set those things. And also how some scents can be rejuvenating. Like, for example, I know that one of the scents I love is, I know it's going to sound weird, but you know, mentholatum, how that smells, like the mentholatum rubs. When I'm feeling not really well, I take the mentholatum rub and I'll put it in the inside of my nostrils because it just makes me feel better automatically. And so I don't know if it will do the same for you, so don't take my advice on that. But the truth of the matter is that that's what it does for me. Well, I love that we were created in the image of our Lord. And our Lord, certain fragrances would bring him back to a place too. I don't doubt that. And the reason why is that we look this morning in particular at the fragrance of frankincense. We're going to see how this was set aside for him. It was set aside for him. I want us to understand that frankincense would have that same effect, if you would, to those who would be doing offerings to God. It would immediately take them back to a place of worship, a place where they understood this is something holy and sacred that we're doing. Or at least it should have. It should have. We find frankincense several times throughout the Bible. And most often in a sacrifice, actually most all the time in a sacrifice unto God. But it goes deeper than just that. Look at what God has to say to Moses about frankincense in particular. Turn me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Why would the wise men have presented frankincense unto this young child in Bethlehem? Exodus chapter 30, verses 31 through 38. Exodus chapter 30, verses 31 through 38. The Lord speaking says, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whoso compoundeth anything like it, or whosoever putteth anything like it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee unto thee sweet spices, tikkat, and I can't say this, and I'm sorry, ancha, and the galbium, these sweet spices, and pure frankincense. Of each there shall be a light like weight. and thou shalt make a perfume, a confection, after the art of apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. You see where the Lord now says that the frankincense, amongst with other things, was to be put together and it was to be holy unto him. You use this for God, period. That's what it was. The Lord said that we should have that frankincense be pure. It was to be mixed with some other spices, making an anointing oil, and God, it was to be offered to God. It wasn't for the casual man. It wasn't to become a perfume for them to wear. It wasn't for the priest to use in any way they wanted. It was for God and God alone that this was to happen. Turning to Leviticus now, let's just look at some other ideas of frankincense here. It was to God and God alone frankincense was to be offered. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at the offerings themselves and what they were supposed to do. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and the oil thereof with all frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So you see now where frankincense was used in the offering, that was put upon the offering to be burnt with the offering, a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know what that means? It means that God would get that aroma, and it would mean something to him. It would bring him now into a place where he recognized what they were doing, that they were offering unto him, that this was for him they were doing this. So the burning of the frankincense on the offering, on the meat offering, was for God. It was for him, not for men, not for the priest, but for him. Jumping down that same chapter, look at verses 11 through 16. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation, the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of the meat offering, that shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried in the fire. Dried in the fire, even the corn beaten out in full ears. Thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn it a memorial of it, part of it beaten corn thereof, and part of it oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, you clearly see where frankincense was used for one purpose and one purpose only, an offering for the Lord. It was an offering for the Lord. This is what frankincense's purpose and design was. So in other words, and you can kind of start to gather where we're going with this, you can see in the wise men bringing the frankincense and presenting it to this young child, they were what? They were giving him an offering that only went to who? The Lord, God Almighty. They recognized even in that moment the divinity of the child that they were looking upon. They knew who he was. He was not just the King of Kings, but he was the Lord of Lords. Just a side note, in that passage we just read, I hope you noticed there were certain things that you cannot offer in a sacrifice, but there's also things that must be offered every time you sacrifice. Hopefully you noticed in there that you cannot offer what? Leaven in any sacrifice. We know that leaven speaks of sin, doesn't it? That's what it's representative. When we look at the parable and the Lord speaks about leaven, we know that leaven is, he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? A little bit of sin will make the whole thing bad. So in an offering unto the Lord, you couldn't offer with sin. Now, there's a difference between offering with sin and offering for sin, but we're going to talk about that in a second here. But you can't offer with sin. In other words, what? You had to have yourself cleansed. You had to be pure, had to have repented, had to be clear before the Lord, clean before the Lord, before you would offer things. And you had to offer in the right manner. You couldn't offer in a manner that you just thought you wanted to do. And we'd see this later on with Hophni and Phinehas when they would offer strange perfumes before the Lord, and they'd be killed for it. Because why? Because they didn't do it the way God said you needed to do it. You had to have it the way God designed it to be. But there was something that couldn't be left off. Hope you caught that in that passage too. In verse 13, it said, all the offerings unto the Lord are to be with salt. Now, when I read that, and I won't lie to you, this is the first time I had caught that reading through this, it stood out to me because I recognized that the leaven represents the sin that we should not have. But then I saw the salt. And the first thing that popped in my head was when Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, when the Lord says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Every offering in the Lord included salt. If you'd allow me this thought, being the salt of the world, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in here right now, you being the salt of the world were to be involved in every offering. Every offering unto the Lord. And what was that offering about? If you allow me a little bit of liberty here and give you a thought to chew on a little bit. What the Lord really desires in an offering is not just your money, not your goods, not your time, but he honestly just wants you. That's it. That's all he asks. Just you. I'm getting a little off track here. I apologize, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're going to come back to that idea here towards the end. But I now want to point out that frankincense was to be put forward as an offering to God in every instance except for one. Every time you did an offering to the Lord, you would put frankincense upon it. There was one time that frankincense was to be left out. We're in Leviticus already, so just turn over to chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 with me if you would. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And it says these words. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, two turtle doves or two pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out of the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer second for a burnt offering, according to the manner the priest shall make an atonement for him, for his sin, which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sins shall bring his offering a tenth part of the ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. There's only one time that you don't put frankincense in your offering, and it's a sin offering. Sometimes we want to think that frankincense was brought unto the Christ child because Christ child was to be a sacrifice, but I want you to understand that's not what this was speaking about. He was going to be a sacrifice, and we'll talk about that more next week when we get into myrrh, but this was not what frankincense was speaking of. Frankincense was speaking wholly of an offering for God. It wasn't an offering for our sins, an offering to God for his goodness and how good he was. The only instance that we do not use frankincense in an offering is when it's for us, for forgiveness of our sins. So, it wasn't offered as a sin offering. Go ahead and turn back to our text now, if you would, though. I want to look at something there just briefly. I know that we don't have a lot to go through there, but when we see the wise men now bowing before this young child, or coming in before this young child, and I want to take a look at that in particular. Look at verse 11 with me. All right? Verse 11, it says, and when they were come, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, I apologize. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Let's try that again in English. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. I want to pause there for 1 second. They saw two people, didn't they? But they fell and worshipped one. I want you to catch that there. There was only one in that home that was worthy of worship. And then as it goes on from that point, it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Who did they present it to? Him. He was the one they were acknowledging as the king. He was the one they were acknowledging as divine, as the Lord of Lords. Nobody else. And that's important for us now to recognize. I was having a conversation with a brother in Christ earlier this week. If there's one thing that has been left off of the church, and I'm probably just as guilty as everybody else is this understanding that Jesus Christ was not just only our king, and we call him Lord, and we think of him as our Savior, but do you ever stop and acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is God? He is God. There are many people I know who grow up in churches and never understand the concept that Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a part of something or, you know, one of God's creations. He is God. These wise men, when they came into that home and they saw that young child, they looked upon the face of God. They knew who they were before. Well, this really brings us to an interesting place, because if we actually begin to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God, it should bring about a difference in our relationship with him, shouldn't it? Now, I want to be careful here, because I don't want you to feel like that you can't have that personal, just kind, loving, gentle relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you absolutely can. But in that relationship, you have to reverence the idea, the fact that he is God. You have to remember that he is God. Now, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm probably about 99.9999% sure that if God was in your midst, you would never do some of the things that we choose to do. But sometimes we just think, well, it's just Jesus, or it's just the Holy Spirit that was with me. That's God. That's God that is in your presence. That is God that is with you all the time. That is God in the flesh that was born in Bethlehem. Reminds me, though, of Bill Cosby in one of his comedic skits. And I'm not encouraged to go out and watch all this Bill Cosby stuff, but anyway. In one of his comedic skits, though, he jokes about how his father used to say to him, say to he and his brothers, they'd say something to the effect of, your mother brought you into the world, but I can take you out and make one just like you. Now, what was he really saying? The point he's saying is the point his father was saying, hey, I am some, you know, you need to show me the reverence that I do for the office that I have. I'm your father. You need to show with respect to the office at the very least. You know, and now, was he going to necessarily kill his children? No, not necessarily. But how often do we show the respect to the office of who Christ really is? Do we oftentimes just look at him in that casual sense of, ah, he's just my best buddy? Now, I hope he is your best friend. Don't get me wrong. But he's also God. And when you start to put those two together, I won't lie to you, your mind should kind of start to go, wow, really? My best friend is God? Take that one out on the playground, right? My best friend is God. But let me ask you a question. Does God still want us to sacrifice? Does God still want us to sacrifice? We need only look at what the prophet Samuel has to say about sacrifices to begin to get an answer. Turn back to me to 1 Samuel, if you would, and I'll tell you the verse reference in a moment as soon as I get my fingers to work. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's look at verse 22 through 23 together. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is what he says to begin with to us. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. He says these words to us. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now he's talking to Saul. But look what he says there. Is God as pleased with offerings as he is with obedience? But I'm going to venture to guess right now, you probably kind of separating those two, but I want you to understand something. Obedience is a sacrifice. Obedience is a sacrifice. We'll talk more about that here in a second. But look at that warning he gives there in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Isn't that a harsh reality? Us who have rebelled against certain things in our life, maybe we've rebelled against our parents, or we've rebelled against the authority or the government or whatever the case may be. Look what he actually says right there. You're no better than somebody who actually practices witchcraft. Now, none of us would probably say, oh, you know what? I'm a devil worshiper. But look what you're saying right there. Rebellion is that same heart, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to look at people who are rebelling and say, you devil worshiper. But look what it says past that. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Why is stubbornness idolatry? Because stubbornness is because you think you deserve better. How good did our God get while he was here? You think you deserve better than God in the flesh got? Now, to obey is better than sacrifice. Samuel tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. Interesting, though, because Samuel acted not only as a prophet, but also the priest. Did you know that? Turn to me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. You would think a priest would be all about sacrifices, wouldn't you? 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be in 1 Samuel for a while. We're just going to keep turning backwards a little bit here. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10 with me, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning of verse 8, and the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord for God, our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. Samuel offered as a priest to God. But he also says to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Interesting, though, that Samuel would offer to priests because he was not of the house of Levi. Kind of an interesting thought, right? We know that only the Levites were supposed to be priests, right? He was not of the house of Levi. But he offered, obviously, a burnt offering. And it was accepted. So why was he able to offer an offering? Well, I love this part. Turn to me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember, we're working towards the discovery of whether or not we should be offering sacrifices, right? 1 Samuel chapter 2. Pick it up at verse 18 through 26 with me. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. And linen ephod was something worn by priests. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she made it up, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Continue on. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which they lent to the Lord. And they went unto their home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that they assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report. It is a no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another man, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. You'll remember the story of how Samuel came to be. His mother Hannah, we're all familiar with that story, so I hope you are, right? His mother Hannah couldn't have a child. So she went up to the temple and prayed so fervently one time that Eli looked upon her and thought that she was drunk. And Eli says to her, what are you doing coming to the temple drunk? And she says, I'm not drunk, I'm just distraught. I'm paraphrasing obviously here, okay? I'm just distraught because I have no child, I have no son. And if the Lord had just but give me a son, I would give him to the Lord. So she was given a child, Samuel. And just as she said she would do, she brought her son and presented him unto the Lord that he might serve the Lord always under Eli. And he became a priest because he became an adopted child of Eli in the house of the Lord. And so he was able to serve as a priest now because he was an adopted child of Eli. Samuel was adopted a priest before the Lord. And by the way, we're adopted too, aren't we? Aren't we? We're adopted by the Lord God Almighty, the high priest, the only true and living priest. So should we be offering sacrifices? Samuel did. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want you to listen to this verse that they said from Samuel chapter 2, verse 34 through 35. I didn't have you look at that while we were there, but that's okay. As you're turning to 1 Peter, listen to these words. And it shall be a sign unto you that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall both die. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in mine hand, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. He's going to raise up for himself, this is the Lord speaking, a faithful priest who will walk before him always. And do according, and I love that, do according to that which is in mine heart. Did you catch that? To obey is better than sacrifice. Do what the Lord's on the Lord's heart. Do what he desires of you. So many of us are worried about the letter of the law. We never follow the spirit of the law, do we? God doesn't say I can't, but you know you shouldn't. But I don't have to not because God said, I mean, there's nowhere that says I can't do this. But you know in your heart of hearts you shouldn't. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Look what Peter says about us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. It says, ye also as lively stones are built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. I'm sorry, I'm going past where I thought I was going to. You see in there, we're a royal priesthood. But look what we're supposed to offer. Did you notice that there in verse 6? Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Are we supposed to be offering sacrifices? Absolutely, spiritual sacrifice. Well, let me just give you some ideas of some of the sacrifices that we can do. And then by no means is this going to be an exhaustive list of how we can sacrifice. But we should, as the people of God, be desiring to sacrifice unto God. We are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and as priests, we offer sacrifices. You all know where I'm going with this a little bit, don't you? Well, the short answer is this. We should, yes, offer sacrifice to the Lord God. Because he is the God, Lord of lords, the God incarnate in the flesh. And we should, just as those wise men brought the sacrifice appropriate to God, we too should bring the sacrifices that are appropriate to God in our own lives. And let's just bring this home by looking at a couple more scriptures together and we'll close. Hebrews chapter, I'm just going to read this one to you, but while I'm reading this, turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Look at that sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. If you would, the sacrifice of prayer. You should be offering up the sacrifice of praise and prayer to God. I hope you do. I hope each and every one of you in here has a vibrant prayer life with your Savior. I hope each and every one of you turns to prayer first in all things. Because that is an appropriate sacrifice to the God that saved you. You should be praying. There's some cool things about our prayers that it relates to frankincense, though. I'd have you turn to Revelation chapter 5. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me. The Apostle Paul writing the revelation that he saw, picking up verse 6 now of chapter 5, he says these words, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb that has been slain with seven horns, has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Do you understand from that passage right there that your prayers are an odor unto the Lord? If you would, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Looking at, just flip over to chapter 8. Of Revelation 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." I don't know, I got to pause there for a second. Have you ever thought about silence? I mean, complete silence. No ambient noise, no hum from the lights, nothing. Just silence for a half an hour. Makes you wonder if there's children there, I know. But there are, all right? They are there too, okay? "And when they had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a space of a half an hour." Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." Your prayer that ascends up before God is a sweet aroma. It's an incense. He loves that. Doesn't matter what your breath smells like to him, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. It's your prayer. So there's something you can offer. The sacrifice of praise and prayer. But there's another sacrifice that we can offer. And you all are familiar with this one. It's one of my favorite Bible passages in all the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Some of you may be able to quote this right now as we go there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Apostle Paul, instructing us, says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So one of the offerings that we can present to Christ, our God, our Lord of Lords, Christ incarnate, Emmanuel, one of the things that we can present to him simply is ourselves. Every bit of you. And by the way, exactly the way you are right now. That's the beautiful thing about our Savior. He doesn't wait for the perfect things, does he? He takes you where you're at. He'll help to conform you to the image of his Son. He just wants who you are right now. Are you willing to offer to him your life? Are you willing to say, "This life is not my own, but it is yours. Do with it as you will"? Or are you so stubborn and rebellious that you will only give God as long as God gives you what you want? Are you only so, can you imagine if when those wise men showed up before Christ the child and they presented their gifts, if Christ would have, you know, said, "Okay, now here's what I need to have happen. You're going to go back to Herod and he's going to put you to death." "Oh, I don't want that. Never mind. Take my gifts back. Let's go. I'll find another one to worship." They wouldn't have done that. They knew who they were before. They were before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were before God himself. Are you willing to present yourself a living sacrifice to him? Are you only willing to present yourself a sacrifice as long as God is doing what you want him to do? Behaving the way you think he should behave. And then he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us, and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Notice in that, where you're talking about Christ offering himself as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, but what does he say before that? You too. Doesn't he? He says, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself. Be ye followers of God, he says. Offer yourselves, he says. Be as dear children. And when you offer yourself to God, holy unto God, Lord, my life is yours, do with it as you please. Whatever it is, I will accept it if it comes from you, Lord. It's a sweet-smelling savor. So if you would allow me some liberty here, if we be followers of God, and just as Jesus offered himself, and we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, we become a sweet-smelling savor to him. In other words, we become the frankincense. We become that frankincense, that offering unto God, acknowledging who he is and who he can be in our lives. I want Christ to be God in my life. I want him to rule supreme, not only as king, but as God himself. I hope your heart desires the same. This Advent season, Advent. We're in America. We're in the West. This Advent season, and as you guys know, I like to look at the Advent Sundays. And last Sunday, we looked at Christ and our faith in him. The faith in the King of Kings, if you would. And so we lit the candle that represents the faith that we get that comes through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we light the candle that represents the hope. And here's the beautiful thing about our hope and understanding who he is this morning. Your hope doesn't just rest in a man. Do you understand that? Our hope does not rest in just a man. Our hope rests in God himself, who came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem for you. That is our hope. It is nothing short of everything he is. When you think about the love that God showed to you by presenting himself a child, to grow up and to suffer, and to be put to death by his very own creation. Perhaps that will help us this holiday season as we celebrate the festivities of the coming of the Lord to recognize who it was that really came. And I pray, not just for you, but for me, that would conform our relationship, transform it into what it really is, which is a holy union. And there's one that's holy, and that is God.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.